Let's review the letter to the church in Smyrna. Our text was Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, and I'll read that. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." So let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this technology, God, that though not physically, but through the TV screen or the computer screen, we can be with each other, Lord. Father, I don't have much to say, God, but I have your word, and so I have everything that I need to say in that, Lord. And so, God, I just pray that you would bless this time, Father. I pray that it would be a benefit to your people, God. It would serve them. It would help them. It would encourage them, Lord. And give me grace in this time, Father, to just be faithful to your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we covered first last time we were together is we talked a little bit about just the city, Smyrna, or the church in Smyrna and its location. And these churches, they're part of Asia Minor, and basically this was just a Roman territory, which today is, if you wanted to go there, you would go to modern-day Turkey, and you could be in the location of where these churches were at. And as we covered, this was a really prosperous part of the world. They were they excelled in medicine and science. Smyrna was also really known for its beauty. It was a real important city for trading because it had a major seaport on the edge of Asia Minor. And the reason that we cover that is because I think sometimes when we read the scriptures, we read about these old places, we forget that these are real people, this was a real church, and these are real things that happened. And so when we look at the historical background and we kind of see, hey, this place had an economy, this place had a culture, it helps us to see that they were people like us. These were real things that happened. And so one thing that we talked about last time we were all together is that it's believed that Paul and his companions were the first ones to bring the message of the gospel to Asia Minor. And one of the proof texts that I provided was, there were several, mostly Acts 19, and just one of them I'll share, just Acts 19, 8 through 10. It says, "And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation. He withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus." It says this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greek. And so what we did is we also spoke about just a little bit of the culture in Smyrna, and some of the things that we saw is that it had deeply pagan roots. It was very, very much an idolatrous area, and they participated in several things like idol worship and worship of the emperor. And so if you were to come in, you can see in Acts, when Paul comes in preaching the gospel, saying that these idols are not gods, but Jesus Christ is God, He alone is Lord, it disrupted that whole area. Because a part of that, this area, part of their economy was they would make statues, idols. And so when Paul would come in, again, preaching the gospel, exposing their false gods, people stopped buying these statues, and so this made people upset, and they persecuted Paul. they persecuted. They said that he was saying that our gods are not gods. And so they were persecuted most likely by Gentiles, but then also we saw that in our text that it wasn't only the Gentiles that were probably persecuting them. Not probably, but it was the Jews. The Jews were persecuting them as well. And so, again, we talked about the main point of the last time we were together was not to just give a history lesson of Smyrna, but again, it was just to help us relate and understand that they were very much people like us. They lived in a land that was prosperous. It had a strong economy, but it also had a very, very different worldview than the Christian worldview, and they were persecuted because their worldview, their gospel opposed the popular worldview of that land. And so we move forward here. The first thing we looked at in our verse was this. It was Smyrna. I'm sorry, lost my spot here. Verse 8 in Revelation chapter 2, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last." So what we did is we talked about that text, the words of the first and the last. And I brought you to Isaiah 44:6 just to help you see where that comes from. That's not the first time that wording has been used in the Scripture. It says in Isaiah 44:6, it says, "Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." And we talked about how Jesus Christ in the statement is telling this church in Smyrna that he is the eternal God. He is the I am. That Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And this is who's speaking to them. And so they should lend their ear. They should pay attention, because it's not just some prophet or some man speaking to them. It is God himself that is about to give them a message. And then continuing in verse 8, he says, "The one who died and came to life." And something that we spoke about is this, that Christ is reminding the church that the one who speaks to them, he loves them and cares for them, because he is the one who died for them and rose again for them, for their salvation. And he reminded them of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners, that he took their sin upon himself and he imputed his righteousness to them. And he died and he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave, forever defeating sin and death. That we moved from there, and we talked about in verse 9 where Christ, he says to them, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich." And so this is what I try to bring out in this, is that it's not just Christ is an observer of what's going on in Smyrna. It's not like he's just looking at the church from a distance and going, I know what's happening to you. I'm keeping record." No, there's an intimacy there that Christ is sharing with them, that "I know your tribulation because I myself suffered in the same way that you suffered. I know your poverty, because remember what Christ said, the Son of Man, when he was on this earth, he had nowhere to lay his head." He identifies with his church. He knows what you're going through, Christian. If you're suffering for Christ, if you're going through trials and tribulation, Christ knows exactly what you're going through. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." He says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time, find grace to help in time of need. See, we're encouraged in this to come to Christ because He sympathizes with us. He Himself went through what we're going through, to come to Him and to ask Him for help in this time. No matter how minute you might think it is, you might just be discouraged by what's going on right now. You might be worried about your job or whatever is taking place because of the coronavirus. It might seem minute in your eyes, but to the Lord, He says, I know your tribulation. I know what you're going through. And he says, draw near. Come to the throne of grace. Receive help. Receive the help that you need. Don't be afraid. He also says, I know your poverty, but then He tells them, but you are rich. And beloved, by the world standard, they look at true Christians, genuine Christians, and they think we're foolish. They scoff at us and mock us. They tell us, oh, you're missing out on all kinds of treasures and pleasures. You're missing out on everything. You're poor. You have nothing. But beloved, Christ tells us that we're rich. Why is that? We might not have much treasure here on earth. We might not be liked by our fellow men. We might not be praised by our fellow men. But our treasure is in heaven. Our treasure is in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy. It's not here on earth. Any treasure we build up here in this life, it's going to be swallowed up by fire. Only that what's done for Christ is going to last forever. And you see, we're rich in this sense. We're rich is that we have eternal life. We have been reconciled to God. Beloved, in Christ, you've been given immortality. You'll die physically, but you'll be given a resurrected body. You will live forever in the paradise of God, with God Himself. So you're rich. You're not poor. You are rich in Christ. Then in verse 9, which I want to spend some time on, is because we were running out of time last time, I kind of just went through this quickly, and I just want to do it for the sake of clarity. He says in verse 9, the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So these are the ones that are persecuting him, the Jews. So he calls them a synagogue of Satan. What does our Lord mean? And I think the easiest thing we can do is, first, we can look at Romans chapter 2, where Paul writes about what a Jew is. Because the Lord says they're not Jews. They're not Jews. So what is a Jew? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 2, he says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. They are not Jews because they do not have a regenerated heart of flesh that the Scriptures talk about. See, a true Jew is one who has been circumcised by the Holy Spirit. And they were demonstrating this. They were demonstrating this in their persecution of Christ's people. They were not performing the works of God, but instead the works of Satan. That is why he calls them a synagogue of Satan. And this isn't our first time our Lord has spoken of Jews this way. Listen to what he said in his encounter with the Pharisees during his earthly ministry. Jesus said to them in John chapter 8, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, we know this doesn't apply to Jews only. We know that before Christ, this describes all of us. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And that's true for y'all this morning and for us. We're either a child of God or you are a child of the devil. There is no gray area in between where you're kind of just, you're just struggling through. You're either God's child or Satan's child. You're either carrying out the will of God, the Father, or the God of this world, the devil. Beloved, we are never in a place of neutrality. What does Jesus say? You cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other. You are either a slave of righteousness leading to eternal life, or a slave of sin leading to death. Your name is either in the Lamb's book of life, or your name has either been blotted out. Again, it's a call to examine ourselves to see whether we are truly in the faith. How can we know? How can you know that you're a child of God? Well, Jesus says you can know a tree by its fruit. You can know a tree by its fruit. He says a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree or a diseased tree bear good fruit. So the first thing to examine is, are you bearing the fruit of a Christian? Are you bearing the fruit of someone that's been born again? Someone that's put their faith in Christ alone? What works are you manifesting today? Is it the works of God or the works of the devil? What is happening perpetually in your life? What's consistent about you? Is it that you serve Christ and you bear much fruit for Christ? Or is it occasionally you'll bear some good, maybe some fruit that has the appearance of Christ, but most of the time when no one's around, you're just bearing the fruit of darkness, the fruit of the devil. And so examine yourself. Examine yourself. And then we went to verse 10 where the Lord told them, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation." And just briefly, two things that we observe from this verse is we hear this at Grace Life and we remind each other of this, is that we're not promised health, wealth, and prosperity. We're not promised that we're going to live a comfortable, fat, and happy life if we truly follow Christ. Instead, it's the contrary. It says we're not only appointed to believe in His name, but we're also appointed to suffer for the name of Christ. And so, beloved, we see clearly from this verse is that the call to serve Christ is a call to suffer for Christ. But he doesn't just leave us there. He tells them, do not be afraid. He tells them, don't be afraid. Listen to this. It says, beloved, in 1 Peter, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Or 1 Peter 1:6-7, it says, In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, how can He tell them not to be afraid? Well, the first obvious thing is that it's the Lord that's at work. God hasn't forgotten them. The persecution from the Jews in Smyrna wasn't something that just slipped past God. It's actually something that the Lord is using for their good. And so, Christian, when you come to trials, when you come to tribulation, when it comes to suffering, that's why the Scriptures exhort us to count it all joy, because we know that the Lord is at work in our lives. He's producing faith. He's producing steadfastness. He's bringing this work that He started to completion, so that we'll be lacking in nothing the day of our Lord. He's producing endurance in us. He's producing character and hope, as Romans 5 said. And again, you should be concerned if your life is just easy. There is no trial. There is no suffering. You're just apathetic towards the things of God, or just indifferent. I don't suffer. Corey, I don't really experience any kind of hardship for Christ. I would be concerned. The Lord tells us in the Gospel of Matthew that the road that leads to destruction, it's a wide road, and He tells us that it's an easy road. It's easy to be on that road. But the road that leads to eternal life, it's a narrow road, and it's a hard path, and few find it. There's a lot of false teachers out there that will tell you that, you know, become a Christian because it'll make your life easy. Become a Christian because you'll have a full bank account, you'll have perfect health. That God-shaped hole in your heart will be filled, and you'll find significant meaning in your life and purpose, and you'll be walking on clouds all the days of your life. Well, if you've been a Christian for any extended period of time, you're going to know that that's not always the case. There's several seasons where it just feels like a drought. It's hard. It's difficult. You want to give up. You don't want to keep going. The path is hard, but by the mercy and the grace of God, you endure, you persevere, and you rejoice with the Lord. I was reminded this morning, just driving here, of just the goodness of God, because it was so evident to me that my heart this morning, that if it weren't for sovereign grace, if God was not sovereign, I would not be here. I wouldn't make it. So we're encouraged not to be afraid, because God is at work. God is the one that is bringing these things about. He is doing it for our good. He is bringing that work that He started to completion. And also we're encouraged not to be afraid, because He tells us, He gives us sufficient grace and power. And that should encourage us to stop trying in our own strength to live the Christian life. Stop. Stop trying in your own strength and power to be like Christ. You'll never make it. You will never do it. You need grace. Remember what our Lord says in the Gospel of John: apart from me, you can do nothing. We're told that we must be abiding in Christ to bear the fruit of Christ. If we're not abiding in Him, we cannot bear Christ-like fruit. Beloved, we need grace, not just for salvation. We need grace not just for justification, but we need divine grace for our sanctification. We need to be a people that are wholly dependent upon God in prayer. Truly dependent upon Him. And I was convicted by this. We have to ask, when I got up this morning, am I seeking the will of God? Am I coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, what would you have me do today? Or am I making my own plans? And I'm not saying that you shouldn't make plans, but if God is just an afterthought, that's not right. We should be waking up daily, coming before the Lord, sanctifying our hearts in His Word, in prayer, and saying, God, what would you have me do today? Lord, what would you have me do? And this is the part that we did not have time for last time. Perhaps the most encouraging part of the text, verses 10 and 11, He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And I'll conclude the time this morning again with this glorious promise. Those who persevere in faith to the end will receive a crown upon their heads. During the tribulation and suffering in Smyrna, in our own lives as well, we are promised by Christ that if we remain faithful to the very end, we will inherit eternal life. And Christian, what's going to keep you going? What's going to keep you serving the Lord? We know it's God's grace, but in a more practical sense, what's going to keep you going when your child gets sick and dies? What's going to keep you going when your spouse just that you thought was a Christian that knew the brothers just ups and leaves you and everything and just goes astray? What's going to happen when a loved one betrays you or when the government cracks down on all of us and no longer allows us to do things like this? It could happen. What's going to happen? What's going to keep you serving Christ when you lose everything? It's this truth right here. Meditate on it. That your suffering is not in vain. It's not for nothing. Meditate today upon the rewards that He promises to those who would suffer for His name. He says, blessed are you. When you suffer wrong on account of me, He says, blessed are you. You're not cursed, you're blessed. Look at what He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So you ask the question to God this morning. You're a genuine Christian and you ask the question, why are you suffering? Why is your life so hard? Why is this life so hard? It says this light momentary affliction, it's light and momentary. It's not permanent. It's temporary. It's not going to last forever. Beloved, only but for a moment. But what is it doing? It's not useless. It's not happening in vain. God hasn't fallen asleep. No, the Lord is bringing about. Why? He's preparing for you, for me, an eternal weight of glory that can't even be comprehended. Men have tried in film and artwork to try and paint and describe the glories and the beauties of heaven, the glories with Christ that we're going to inherit. It says that the heart of man, he can't even conceive it, nor his mind even imagine the things that God has in store for those who love Him. Beloved, it's not theoretical. This is absolute truth. This is a reality. There is a day coming when Christ is going to return and He is going to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. He is going to destroy sin completely, eradicate it from His creation, destroy the devil, and we are going to live forever with our God in peace. Righteousness will dwell there. We will be holy like Him. That struggle, that battle against sin, and when you fall short and you cry out to God in repentance and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. It's like Pastor Jesse said, if you could hit a button, you'd make your sin go away. Well, one day, beloved, one day in the new heavens and the new earth, your sin will be gone. You will no longer fight against sin. You will be perfect like Christ. And I think it's fitting to just end with Revelation chapter 21, just for the sake of encouragement. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without repayment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Christians, Grace Life, let us turn the eyes of our hearts upon Christ. This is our hope. This is our future. Serve Christ with your all. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace this morning. Father, it's strange doing this, Lord. It's different. But I thank you for your grace in this situation, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would use these words, God, and encourage your people, Lord. God, encourage your people. Strengthen your people this morning, please. God, help us, Lord. Help us, God. We're so easily entangled by the webs of this world, God. We get so caught up, Lord. We're so stubborn at times. You tell us plainly in your word what we should do, what's going to happen, who's in control, and we doubt, Lord. We doubt you. God, we panic as if you weren't sovereign. God, help us, Lord. Help us to trust you, please. God, help us to live this day for the glory of Christ. Lord, it's Easter Sunday. It's a day, God, in your grace, I believe, in your kindness that you've given to this land that celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many unbelievers, God, normally would gather into churches, and I hope that they would hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ preached. Lord, I pray that this morning many in this land, God, being humbled by our current circumstances, would tune in, Lord. Tune in to online services. And I pray, God, in your grace, in your mercy, they would hear the true gospel preached, God, and that they would be saved. Lord, I also pray for those that have already been brought from death to life, that they would be encouraged this day. Lord, encourage us, Lord. We need to be reminded of your promises, God. We need to be strengthened in our hearts. We need our bended knees, Lord, need to be straightened. We need our chins lifted to look and behold Christ. Help us, God, please. Promise us in your word, Lord. Help my brother Phil in a few minutes as he comes to continue his teaching on Galatians, Lord. Give him clarity, Lord. Help him to speak clearly. Lord, guard his lips, I pray. Help him to preach your word faithfully. And God, we pray for the Spirit's life and power in all of this, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.